Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, as I said last week, are the verses that climax the author's most important theological point in the letter to the Hebrews. Why the priesthood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ under the new covenant is far superior to the priesthood and sacrifices commanded by the law under the old covenant. In verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week, we are told why animal sacrifices offered under the old covenant were futile. They could never render the worshiper perfect, pure, guiltless before God, 1 through 4 says. For they were merely shadows of the true sacrifice which was to come and had to be repeated again and again because they were ultimately ineffective. As a result, we are told in verse 3, the old covenant sacrifices could do nothing more than to bring the worshiper face to face with his or her own sin. For in those sacrifices, he says in verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. His conclusion in verse 4 is, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Animal sacrifices are futile. But now that the author has made this point about the futility of animal sacrifices in verses 1 through 4, he now compares these sacrifices with the finality of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 18. Let's read these verses this morning, and I want you to catch the finality of Christ's sacrifice that you'll see as we read this text. Therefore, verse 5, when he came into the world, this is Jesus Christ coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. We read this text from Psalm 40 a little while ago. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire nor had pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made its footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer a need for an offering for sin. Why is the sacrifice of Christ final? Why is it once for all, verse 10? Why was Christ able to sit down after his work, a sign of completion? How is Christ's sacrifice able to perfect for all time, verse 14? Why, after his sacrifice, is any other sacrifice no longer necessary? There are three main reasons in this text. It's my plan to take one per week over the next several Lord's days. In our time this morning, we will see, first of all, that his sacrifice was motivated by perfect obedience to the will of the Father. That's why it was final. Secondly, next Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, we will see in verses 11, 14 that his sacrifice culminated in decisive victory over his enemies. And I want you to know that a year and a half ago when we started Hebrews, I planned to be in this text on Easter Sunday next week. So perfectly timed. And finally, on May 1st, we will cover, Lord willing, that his sacrifice affected the ultimate sanctification of his people. And that's why it was final. So this morning, let's look at this first point. Jesus' sacrifice is final because his sacrifice was motivated by perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Do you see what's happening in this passage? The author has spoken of the futility of animal sacrifices, and then he places on the lips of Christ this quotation from Psalm 40, 6 through 8, which suggests that God was not impressed by animal sacrifices to begin with. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he, that is Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. I have come to do your will, O God. There are several observations about this text that I want you to notice this morning as we progress. But begin with, why does it seem that God is dismissing, in this quotation of Psalm 46 through 8, the very sacrifices that he commanded in the law of Moses? Because that's exactly what this implies, that God doesn't want the sacrifices after all. In fact, if you look closely at verses 5 and 6, you'll notice a reference to every kind of sacrifice commanded in the sacrificial system under the law. Verse 5 uses the word sacrifice, which is used particularly for the peace offering. Verse 5 also uses the word offering, which was used for the meal offering or the grain offering. Burnt offerings in verse 6 refers to animals completely burned up for recognition of a vow or for sin. And sacrifices for sin in verse 6 means the sin offering, the sacrifice of bulls and goats or various birds, sometimes grain, because of sins committed. And each of these categories of sacrifices and offerings were stipulated in great detail, especially in Leviticus. But every one of them is demeaned or set aside in these verses. And this quotation, as we'll see in a few moments, is from the Psalm of David, who lived during the sacrificial time. So how is it possible that these sacrifices commanded by God could have been of no value to him? We find the answer to this question in verses such as Proverbs 21:3. And I want you to turn there, if you will, please. We're going to be in a couple of places in the Old Testament this morning. But the first is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. Here we find a comparison made to sacrifices. It's not that God is indifferent to sacrifices, but that there is something far more important to God than the act of slaughtering animals to cover sin or to bring ourselves in front of him. In Proverbs 21:3, look at these words. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. When you see righteousness and justice paired off in the Old Testament, you see it often. It usually is because righteousness refers to the obedience before God that we give to him when he commands us something personally. And justice has to do with how we treat other people, how we obey God with respect to others. So God values obedience far and above the act of sacrifice. Yes, God commanded his children to sacrifice, and yes, to obey God, to come into an act of obedience to him was to obey his law, including the sacrifices. But the sacrifices were never a substitute for godly obedience. And that is the point of Psalm 40 quoted in Hebrews 10. So we see, first of all, if you're following your outline in the bulletin this morning, that God exalts obedience above sacrifice. And this is illustrated time and again in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel would fall into sin, especially the sin of idolatry and therefore immorality, and acting wickedly to its own people, especially the leaders acting wickedly toward their own people. They would fall into these sins again and again. And yet, the sacrifices would continue to be offered in the temple as a matter of custom or tradition. Do you think that God was impressed with those sacrifices at that time when they were living in sin? No, he was not. In fact, I want you to just listen this morning to some words from the Old Testament. Listen to this quotation from the first chapter of Isaiah. This is God speaking to his sinful people as they were continuing to follow all of the ritual. He says in verse 11 of Isaiah 1, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. And when you come up and appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates," God says. "They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That's Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. And there's a similar passage in the very last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verses 3 and 4. The same context of the sinful people. God says to them, he who slaughters an ox, that is in sacrifice, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. If you're going to disobey me and then come and bring your ox for the sacrifice, you might well have just committed murder. That's how I'm looking at it, God says. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. And dogs were a very dirty, vicious beast in those days. He says, you bring your pure white lamb, I'm looking at it like you've just sacrificed a dog to me. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. And we don't need to go into what that was as an abomination to Israel. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. Why? Because God says, when I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Sacrifices are acceptable to God only when the worshiper is struggling to live an obedient life. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 7, 22 through 23. God tells his people, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I said commanding them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And that's exactly right. If we go back and read Exodus chapter 19, we read of God's establishing the covenant with his people in front of Mount Sinai. And God doesn't say to them, now, if you sacrifice, you will be a special treasure to me. He says to them, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. They were not to be known as a nation of sacrificers. They were to be known as a nation of obeyers. And so God has every right to tell his disobedient people in Hosea 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And in Amos 5, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon. Why? Because as people were not living in obedience. Their sacrifices were not motivated by obedience, so their sacrifices were worthless to God. Now, if you get the sense of all of that, take it then and transfer it to what the author of Hebrews is doing when he puts the words of Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus, and I think it will make even more sense to you. I want to look then at this quotation on the lips of Jesus, but I want to do it by looking at the original context. So turn over a few pages to Psalms, and let's look at Psalm 40, where we see this original quotation from the pen of David. These are the verses that are quoted in Hebrews 10 after the author shows the futility of animal sacrifices. The author of Hebrews has not chosen this text to place on the lips of Christ because it demeans the sacrifices, but because it exalts the sacrifices, or I should say it exalts obedience over the sacrifices. And doesn't this make sense anyway? I mean, sacrifices were never part of God's design, were they? When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, God created obedience, not sacrifice. Sacrifices were a devastating and unnatural infringement upon a perfect creation. Sin entered into the world, Paul says, and therefore death had to enter into the world. Either death of those who had sinned or the death of another being sacrificed in their place. It was a terrible but necessary travesty that changed everything. And now, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, the whole creation eagerly waits the climax of God's redemptive history. For the creation, he says in Romans 8:20, was subjected to futility, groaning and laboring with birth pangs while waiting for the final deliverance from the bondage of corruption. Do you think that God would have much more preferred that his people simply obey him instead? Yes. But now look at Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And notice the contrast here of sacrifices with obedience. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, when he quotes this, he says, a body you have prepared for me, not my ears you have opened. I'll come to that in a little while. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. You see the contrast here between sacrifice and obedience? I want you to follow up closely because this is where the author is going. You ready for this? The author is of Hebrews 10, in using this verse, is going to tell us that just as the act of obedience was more important to God than the sacrifices, so the obedient act of Jesus, shown supremely in his offering of himself for our sins, supersedes or goes beyond all of the old covenant sacrifices. Do you follow that? Do you understand what he's saying? Obedience trumps sacrifice. Obedience always wins over sacrifice. And this is why Jesus' one final sacrifice trumps all of the other sacrifices, because it was motivated by pure obedience to the Father. That's his message in this part of Hebrews chapter 10. So not only do we see the author's use of Psalm 40, that God exalts obedience over sacrifice, that we see, secondly, in your outline, Christ's supreme act of obedience supersedes all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, I want to show you exactly how this works, because I just love the way he uses Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10. To begin with, the author is using a text that originally appears on the lips of David, king of Israel. I want you to read these words for a moment as if they are from David. So look at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. I mean, we've seen the contrast between sacrifice and obedience, because there's a contrast between sacrifices and offerings versus opened ears. In fact, the opening of the ears here is a primitive idea in the original Hebrew. You know what it says in the original Hebrew language? It says this: ears you have dug for me. That's how the Hebrew mind thought of God creating the ears. Ears you have dug for me. It's as if when God was fashioning David's body, he sticks his fingers into David's head where his ears are supposed to be and creates his ears. That's how the primitive Hebrew mind may have thought of it. And you say, so what does having ears to do with obedience? Well, it has everything to do with obedience. Most of the time, hearing is mentioned in the Bible. It's not talking about physical hearing with our ears. It's talking about heeding or obeying. When your mom or dad or someone in authority in your life says, do you hear me? What does that person mean? They don't mean, are you hearing the sound waves of my voice? What that person means is, are you going to obey me? Do you remember the author's challenge to us in Hebrews 5 with respect to obedience? He says, you have grown dull of hearing. Hearing and obeying go hand in hand. So David says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. I hear and obey. God rejects the sacrifices of his people in Isaiah 66 because he says, when I spoke, they did not listen. And God tells the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, obey my voice and you will be my people. And here, ears you have dug for me. So in the first two lines, there's a contrast between sacrifice and obedience. But then we see the same contrast in the remaining lines as well. In fact, the ideas are contrasted in identical order. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, the law in the heart, you probably remember from chapter 8 of Hebrews, is one of the promises of the new covenant. I will put my law within their heart. In other words, there will be an immediate and sincere desire under the new covenant to obey God's word. But what about this phrase, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me? Has that puzzled you at all as we've read that several times already? What could David be speaking about here of himself? Well, the scroll of the book could mean the scroll which is the book, or it could mean the scroll which is part of the book. But when he says this word book, he has to be talking about the law. Because if you'll notice, that is what he seems to call the book in verse 8 when he says, when he repeats the idea and says, your law is within my heart. This book is within my heart. So what part of the law was written with David in mind? Well, I think there's a good answer to that question if you will turn back further to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Here we find a portion of the law that has been designated to instruct the king of Israel. Now, they didn't have a king when Deuteronomy was written, but God anticipated they would have one. And so in verses 14 through 17 of Deuteronomy, we read that the king must be an Israelite brother. He must not multiply an abundant supply of horses. In other words, he can't trust a military might. He should not marry many wives, lest his heart be carried away. Well, we knew that would happen if we know the life of Solomon. Nor should he amass wealth. Then I want you to notice verses 18 through 20. And here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Also, it shall be when this king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy for himself. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And this copy of this book shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It's highly likely, I believe, that David is not merely talking about the law in general when he says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. But he was talking about this passage in particular, which was written about him as a king, a portion of the law that applies to Jewish kings. And this was commanded of Jewish kings, that every one of them know the word of the Lord and practice it and obey it. David here is swearing faithful obedience to God. He says, I am going to obey what I should be as a Jewish king. I'm going to keep the law in my heart, and I am going to obey it. And you know what I think David is saying in the subtext? He's also saying, I'm not going to be like my predecessor. Who is David's predecessor? Saul. Do you know why Saul lost the kingdom of Israel? Saul did not lose the kingdom because he was an incompetent king. Saul lost the kingdom because he was a disobedient king. Do you remember the exchange that Saul has with Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 15? Saul was told by God to use his army as an instrument of judgment upon the wicked nation of Amalek, to utterly destroy them and all that they had, to obliterate them from the face of the earth. But Saul spared, you remember, among other things, the best of the sheep and the oxen. And so Samuel comes after the battle, and Saul says, blessed are you of the Lord, Samuel. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Oh, really? Samuel says. Why do I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? Oh, that, Saul says. Well, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal, which is where the temple or the tabernacle was located at that time. But Samuel answers in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to heed, to obey, than the fat of rams. David says to God in Psalm 40, I am not going to be like that. I am going to obey you, God. I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. But David is also a member of the fallen human race. He's like you and me. We have high ideals and weak wills. And it's not long before David, taking his ease in his palace while his men are at war, spies from the rooftop a beautiful woman washing herself and desires her and later murders her husband so that he can have her. And when Nathan finally appears to pronounce judgment upon David's household and David is finally broken, he pours out his heart to God in Psalm 51. And you already know what David says. Have mercy upon me, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast or a steadfastly obedient spirit within me. And David says to God, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. David says to God, you do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, David says, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Because a heart that is truly broken over sin is a heart that returns to obedience. David's son Solomon made a similar commitment of obedience to God. And remember, Solomon actually constructs this glorious temple where sacrifices are to be made day after day. In fact, when Solomon dedicated the temple, do you remember how many sacrifices of oxen and sheep were made on that day? The number is staggering. Solomon organized peace offerings of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And God is pleased with Solomon and appears to him in a dream after the dedication. And you know what God says to Solomon? He says, thank you for all the sacrifices. If you continue to offer this many, I will establish your kingdom forever. No, that's not exactly what God told him. In fact, God doesn't even mention the 142,000 dead animals. Instead, God tells him, Solomon, now walk before me in righteousness and do what I have commanded you. And keep my statutes and my judgments, and I will establish your throne. But if you do not obey me, I will take the nation out of the land, and I will destroy this temple. But Solomon, in spite of the great start he had as king, he is a Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. He really is. His heart was captivated by the beautiful foreign women that he met, and his heart was drawn away from God. He began to worship idols, and God ripped the kingdom from the house of David, except for the nation of Judah. And Israel was sent on a course that ultimately led to their exile. And the powers that came to get them, you know, destroyed the temple. God destroyed Solomon's beautiful place of sacrifices because his ultimate desire was the obedience of his people. Could no one obey God perfectly? Could no one really say, I delight to do your will, O God, and mean it? There was one who did, Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews takes this declaration of David and puts it in the mouth of David's greatest descendant, the obedient Son of God, the Lord Jesus. So now let's go with all that in our mind back to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's consider this scripture as on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, when Jesus came into the world, he came saying, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now remember, it says in Psalm 40, ears you have dug for me. Well, the difference I think is easily explained. If you don't think it's an easy explanation, ask me afterwards. I'll tell you more about it. But the author is not quoting from the Hebrew Old Testament. Do you know that? In this passage, he's actually quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was created about 200 to 300 years before Christ. And in the Greek translation, in Psalm 40, David says, a body you have prepared for me. Because the translators were expanding the idea of God's fashioning the ears to God's creating the whole human body. The creation of the ears in the context of obedience is closely connected with the creation of the body. The ears are the instrument of hearing. And what the ears hear, the voice of the Lord say, the body performs. For example, not only did God give us ears to hear his voice, he also gave us hands and feet that we might do what he has asked us to do. And the author of Hebrews, I think, chooses this Greek translation because the ultimate act of Jesus' obedience was to give his body for our sins in death. And when Jesus came, his first and foremost goal was to show perfect obedience to the Father. Okay, now remember what Jesus said when he was on earth time and again. He said, for instance, in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:55, I keep the Father's word. John 12:49-50, what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. John 14:31, I do as the Father commanded me. John 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments. John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth, he prays to the Father, having accomplished the word that you have given me to do. Jesus' entire life on earth, Jesus' entire life was one faithful act of obedience to the Father, culminating in his death on the cross. Now watch how the author of Hebrews applies this text after placing it in the mouth of Jesus. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 8, how he draws our attention to certain ideas from Psalm 46 through 8. He says, previously saying, verse 8, or I should say, yes, this is in verse 8, previously saying, or what he means here is saying firstly. He's pointing to what he says first in the quotation, okay? Saying firstly, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, in other words, next in order, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. In other words, the author focuses our attention on the order of these statements in the mouth of Jesus. First, Jesus says to the Father, you did not desire sacrifices. Then Jesus says, I have come to do your will. And then in the middle of verse 9, if you look, the author draws this conclusion from the order of these statements. The author says, he takes away the first that he might establish the second. In other words, he takes away the animal sacrifices that were commanded to the old covenant that he might establish the obedient sacrifice of Christ under the new covenant. And this sacrifice is final. Do you know why? Because finally, a descendant of Adam, a king of David's line, lived the perfect life of obedience that God commanded. Here, finally, is a perfect sacrifice. And this is why Jesus' supreme act of obedience supersedes the Old Testament sacrifices. Here at last was a sacrifice motivated by pure obedience. God could not have simply called an end to sacrifices. You realize that? The sacrifices had to be replaced with something better. And since obedience is better than sacrifice, it was not only the sacrifice of Christ. I want you to recognize that he's telling us it was Christ's faithful obedience also that made the sacrifice final. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on the week of his crucifixion, the day that we mark as Palm Sunday today, he entered to the cries of Hosanna. Hosanna, which is save us now or save us please. Mark 11 tells us that the people were throwing their clothes on the road and tearing leafy branches from trees to put on the road so that the beast, the colt of the donkey carrying the Lord Jesus could have something to tread upon. There was great shouting and rejoicing. Little did they know that in a matter of just a few days, these same people crying Hosanna would be shouting, crucify him, having been worked into a frenzy by the people who hated the Lord Jesus. And yet, Hosanna and crucify him are one and the same. For it is through his death for our sins, the death of the perfect, obedient servant. And through that death alone, could he possibly save anyone? So Jesus is riding on a clothing and palm-strewn road. But this was the road that led to Calvary, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way of the cross. So we say with the hymn writer, ride on in majesty. Hark, all the tribes, Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue thy road with palms and scattered garments strode. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty. The angel squadrons of the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. Ride on in majesty. Thy last and fiercest strife is nigh. The Father on his sapphire throne awaits his own anointed Son. But the story of obedience does not end there. Obedience does not stop with Christ. Obedience extends to the followers of Christ, to you and me if you're a believer this morning. So finally, in your outline this morning, I want you to recognize, and this will be fleshed out more as we go through the text, but our faithful obedience is the evidence of our sanctification. Verse 10 says, by that will, or by whose will? By the will of the Father that Christ obeyed. because his ears were opened. His body was created for this purpose. By that will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The perfect obedient sacrifice of Christ for those who of us who receive it by faith, it sanctifies us. You know what sanctification is? Sanctification, in its simplest terms, is learning to be obedient to the will of God, like Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. That's sanctification. And this call to obedience is always at the heart of the challenge to believers in Hebrews. You remember what he says in Hebrews 5, 8 through 9? Though he was a son, that's Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, you cannot truly embrace Christ without being changed by Christ. If you belong to him, he calls you to live a life of obedience. I don't know what that means for you personally. Perhaps there's an issue of obedience with which you struggle right now. It may be something as basic as following the Lord in believer's baptism. Or perhaps it's something you realize the Lord wants you to change and you've been stubborn about it. This is not the way a brother or sister of Christ behaves. Our Lord and Savior does not behave that way, but always yielded to will of the Father. For most of us, I think our issue with obedience is not a major decision we have to make, but a decision to obey Christ every day in our actions and in our attitudes. And you know what? We should take a lesson from ancient Israel. For just as disobedient Israel continued to offer the sacrifices, we can walk in disobedience to God and yet practice some of the things that God commanded us. We can sacrifice a little time on the Lord's days just so we can come to a worship service. Or we can sacrifice a little money in the offering plate. We can placate our consciences by doing something that we think God will like, lifting our sacrifices and offerings to God in place of our wholehearted obedience. But Hebrews teaches us that the true people of God do not perform a handful of things to act like they love and obey God. They genuinely love and obey God. And when we genuinely love and obey God, God doesn't have merely a piece of us. He has all of us. God is pleased when our offerings and sacrifices are motivated by obedience. I know that we've often entertained grand ideas of what it means to be a Christian, a Christ-like person. But I'll tell you what, we are most Christ-like when we manifest a meek and quiet spirit of obedience to the will of the Father. That's when we're Christians. When we, like Jesus, are willing to learn obedience, even through suffering. That is why Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And the picture that this holds forth for us is the image of Jesus carrying his cross, walking to his place of execution. And behind him are all of those who desire to come after him, carrying their crosses, willing to follow him and to suffer with him, whatever his will is. And we can follow him in this way and suffer for his sake, because Christ, who went to Calvary, went to the now empty tomb and ascended at the right hand of the Majesty on high to assume his throne, waiting until his enemies are under his feet and until he has gathered every son with him to glory. Ride on in majesty, the hymn writer says. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O God, thy power and reign. Ride on in majesty. And we who lift our cross to die shall glory when we see thee rise and follow thee to paradise. Father, thank you for this rich text in Hebrews 10, which reminds us of what our Savior did for us, driven by perfect obedience to the Father. Father, we pray that your grace may be rich in our lives, that we might reflect our Savior. That when people look at us, they see that we are Christians, Christ-like ones, because we do the same kinds of things that Christ would do. We give ourselves wholly to the will of God. I thank you for Brother Fraze being here this morning, Father, and for the testimony of simple, faithful obedience over the years in São Paulo, Brazil. And the wonderful things that have happened and the number of souls being saved are evidence simply of your blessing, faithful obedience. Father, we also know of missionaries who have gone to the field and have been equally obedient and passionate, and yet you don't seem to bless in the same way. And sometimes we wonder why, and yet we know that ultimately you are merely bringing your people to their knees to recognize you humbly as their God and to faithfully serve you. And Father, whatever is happening in our lives, whatever great things we desire, I pray that we may be faithful and obedient servants like our Savior, who gave himself in obedience for us, making that sacrifice final. May we worship you as such this morning. Bless us now, Father, we pray, as we dismiss in a few moments. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.